In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of Ransom,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today in the calendar liturgically is Our Lady of Ransom. If you, of course, live in England, that's what they celebrate as Our Lady today, Our Lady of Ransom. But every place else, it would be Our Lady of Mercy. The two titles go together because Our Lady of Ransom probably is a little more ancient than Our Lady of Mercy, because Our Lady of Ransom is associated with the Mercedarian order that was established back in the 12th century, I believe. Our Lady appeared to Blessed Raymond Nonatus, meaning that he wasn't born, Nonatus. His mother died in giving birth to him, so they had to do a cesarean on him and take him out after his mother died. So that's why they say Nonatus. He wasn't born like everybody else. They had to extract him from his mother. But he went on to establish an order called the Mercedarians, who at the time of the Crusades, you know, a lot of Christians were taken captive by the Muslims, taken hostage. You know, the Muslims haven't changed their tactics throughout the ages. They were taking hostages in the 12th century, and they're taking hostages throughout even our modern times. But in that time, they were taking Christians captive, and Blessed Raymond Nonatus was inspired that he would establish an order of Mercedarians, religious men who would live as part of their life a vow to release captives, to either go and be a captive themselves so that they could administer the sacraments to those Christians who were held captive by the Muslims so they wouldn't renounce their faith, or even sometimes to go and, say, make an exchange. You know, we'll go and live in imprisonment so that they can be freed, so that they could ultimately probably would end up being a kind of martyrdom on their part to do that. But they would pay the ransom to release captives of the Muslims, or anybody who took Christians captive, they would volunteer their lives. No greater love than a man have than he lay down his life for his friends. And so this is how the Mercedarians had their beginnings. And it was inspired by Our Lady, who gave him this grace to establish this order. But as it has progressed from now on, they no longer ransom captives in one sense, but they do minister to men and women who are in prison and try to bring them, of course, Christ and the sacraments. But this theological title of Our Lady, Our Lady of Ransom, is really steeped in the gospel that we heard in the first reading in the book of Judith, how they're praising this valiant woman, Judith, who at the time God could not find a valiant man to stand up to the enemies of Israel. The one who was supposed to be the leader, he didn't have the courage, and the prophet said to him, well, then God's going to give your glory to someone else, probably to a woman, even prophesied. And of course, Judith, God placed her in his divine providence at the right place, at the right time, and she did in the enemies of God, using her womanly charm and doing it in a very feminine way. You know, I think she's the one that drove the tent peg through the man's head, calling to mind Genesis 3:15, she shall crush your head. Judith is a type of Our Lady, this valiant woman. And it says here, and we sing this as Franciscans, this is part of the Tota Pulchra Est, you are all beautiful and there is no stain in you, from the Cantle of Canticles, but the rest of it is from this canticle that the people sang about Judith. You are the glory of Jerusalem. You are the surpassing joy of Israel. You are the splendid boast of our people. That truly is Our Lady, the splendid boast of our whole human race, because God chose her to be the one by which He would pay the ransom to get us out of the most horrible captivity, the captivity that we had to Satan because of the fall of our first parents, putting us into bondage under Satan. So what did Our Lady do? By saying yes to being the mother of the Son of God, she paid the ransom. She put up the ransom for us. Christ, of course, came to be that ransom, but He couldn't pay the ransom unless He had a body that He could offer. As we said yesterday, where did our Lord receive His priesthood? Where did He become a priest? In the womb of Our Lady. Because that's where He received the human nature that He could now offer sacrifice. Before that, Christ, our Lord, the Eternal Word, could not offer sacrifice. He had to receive a human nature. Now, He could have made one, as we said before, all on His own if He wanted to, but it wasn't appropriate. It wasn't fitting that He do it that way. Is that He asked Our Lady to be cooperating in His work of redemption. This is another way of saying Our Lady co-redemptrix. She who participated in the work of redemption. That Christ did not do it all alone. He did it with the help of Our Lady. He asked her, not because He had to, not because He was forced to, but because He willed to. He wanted to do it this way, and it was fitting that He do it this way. So that Our Lady is this valiant woman who paid the price. She put up her Son as ransom for us. And she knew from the very beginning that when the angel told her, His name will be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Atonement. How does God bring His people back to friendship with Him, buy them back from being enslaved? Well, Our Lady knew that it involved shedding of blood in some way. Every good Jew knew that there can be no atonement, no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. How much blood? Well, as Our Lady lived with our Lord for those years on earth, you know, she thought, well, maybe the circumcision will be enough. Whatever it will be that God will accept, but that wasn't enough. Eventually, of course, it led her to the foot of the cross to see how much ransom would be required, not only of Jesus, but also her. That she also paid the price because she contributed Jesus to be the sacrifice, but she also paid the price in her own heart by her own compassion, having seen her Son suffer all of that for love of us. As the fathers and doctors say, Christ redeemed us by His passion and Our Lady by her compassion. She experienced everything in her heart, in her soul, that Christ experienced in His body. There's one thing, though, that she experienced that our Lord did not. He experienced it in His body, but He did not experience, quote-unquote, the pain, because He was already dead. But as Our Lady looked upon her Son dead on the cross, she had to endure that horrible suffering of seeing them take a lance and pierce her Son with that lance. That literally was what Simeon foretold in his prophecy when she took her baby Jesus to the temple 40 days after His birth. A sword of sorrow will pierce your own soul or your own heart too. So this work of Our Lady, her involvement in the work of redemption, is all over the place if you have eyes to see it. And it's interesting that it's so important, because this has been part and parcel of Catholic understanding, that Our Lady participated in a unique way in the work of redemption, unlike anybody else. She could say, that's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She paid the price that no one else could say that they had that kind of connection with Jesus, our Redeemer. She had this personal connection, and also she gave her consent. She gave her permission for Jesus to go to Calvary. That's why it's not just that she's the mother, in a sense, of providing the sacrifice, but she also had to give her consent. She had to say, Jesus, I too will that you go to Calvary. and die for my people. And she did that, of course, at the wedding feast of Cana, when she said, "Son, they have no wine." And she said, he said to her, "Woman, what to me to thee? My hour has not yet come." Whenever our Lord referred to hour, he meant his passion. And so Our Lady, as one said, she just turned and she said, "Do whatever he tells you." In other words, she said to her son, without saying it completely, "Well, yes, it is time. Now I give my permission. You're going to work your first public miracle, and we're going to begin our walk to Calvary." It's so important that we understand that, because Pope Pius XII, in writing about Our Lady's Assumption, he says so many beautiful things about Our Lady. Why was she assumed into heaven? He says, well, of course, because she's immaculate. She shouldn't be in the grave because she had no sin. Oh, she should be assumed because she's the Mother of God. And why should she who bore the Son of God, why should her body lie in the grave corrupting? He said, of course, she's the perpetual virgin. And so she whose virginity was incorrupt, why should she be corrupted in the grave? And then he says something very important. He says, and also because of the unique participation she had in the work of salvation at the foot of the cross, she also is deserving to be assumed into heaven, body and soul. And he also says that that is the reason why she's also our queen. He writes this, because he says Christ is our king because he has a natural right to it, because he's God. But he's also our king because he has obtained a victory over, he's conquered us in battle. You might say a king goes out and he won a great victory and he has all these people are now under his authority. Well, by his death on the cross, our Lord obtained for us, for himself, a kingdom. The kingdom of salvation, the church. And we are all his subjects. So he has done it by right and by victory. And he says the same thing, Pius XII says, "For just as Christ, because he redeemed us, is our Lord and King by a special title, so the Blessed Virgin also is our Queen on account of the unique manner in which she assisted in our redemption by giving of her own substance, by freely offering him for us, by her singular desire and petition for an active interest in our salvation." Doesn't that sound like co-redemption? It sounds like someone who's participated in such a unique manner. But you know, he's not the first one to say this. It's almost like Pius XII, like I said, I do. He's making his bread from flour he takes from other people's sacks. And in this case, he's plagiarizing, I think, a little bit from our own Saint Bonaventure, who wrote this back in the 12th century. He said, "Who shall find a valiant woman? Far and from the uttermost coast is the price of her. This is the price of which the apostle says, 'You have been bought at a great price. Glorify and bear God in your body,' from 1 Corinthians. This price had to be great to redeem the whole world and the entire human race. Hence, it was necessary that the price have a divine and a human nature. Where is that price found? Nowhere but in the womb of the glorious Virgin. Thus it is read in Isaiah, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel.' Emmanuel is translated God with us. It was not fitting that a virgin should have anyone as son but God, nor for God to have as a mother but a virgin. That price then could only be found in the Virgin. Whose is this price? Who does this price belong to? This price by which we are able to reach the kingdom of heaven belongs to this woman, the Blessed Virgin. It is hers because taken from her, offered by her, possessed by her, taken from her in the incarnation of the Word, offered by her in the redemption of the human race, possessed by her in attaining the glory of paradise. She brought forth this price, paid this price, and possesses this price. She truly has done all these things, has cooperated in such a unique way. And if we want to share in this ransom that Our Lady and Our Lord have paid for us, then we have to enter into this great relationship. The price was paid for us when we were baptized. That blood that Christ shed on Calvary washes us clean in baptism. But in order for us to remain faithful to that which we have received, that the ransom was paid and we don't go back into slavery, we have to stay with that woman who possesses the price. She holds that price and she has access to him. As Pius XII said, just as she participated in a unique way in the acquisition of those graces and acquiring them at standing at the foot of the cross, now she has the unique, distinguished responsibility, if you want to put it there, or office of distributing those price to us. That she distributes to us, she says, I'm going to pay the ransom for that one, and for that one, and for that one. To buy them back from being enslaved to sin. What a great grace that we owe such a great act of gratitude, not only for Christ, because it's his love initially that made his mother and in his plan, he chose her to be the one to participate. But also Christ wants us to thank his mother for the role that she has played in the work of redemption. And our Lord is not happy that his mother is not getting all the glory that she should get. This Christ alone, he's not happy with that because Christ says, I didn't do it alone. Matter of fact, the greatest suffering that Christ had was that his mother had to endure all that he went through. That was our Lord's greatest suffering, that he put his mother through all of that. And she agreed to it. She was eager. She was not saying, oh no, Lord, I don't want that. As quick as she was to turn from him when he said, well, woman, what to me, to thee, my hour is not yet come. She didn't say, well, I'm going to have to think about this for a while. I guess I'll have to wait for the next wedding to come along. No. She turned immediately and said, do whatever he tells you. She didn't hesitate. And so our Protestant brothers and sisters, and sometimes those Catholics who are minimalists, they hear this, Our Lady says, do whatever he tells you, and they wipe their hands from Our Lady and say, I don't have anything to need to do with her anymore because she says, do whatever he tells you. But our Lord, at the end of that gospel, as he goes to pay that price, before he ultimately ends up giving up his life on the cross, he turns to the woman and says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Yes, Our Lady says, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus says, behold your mother. Take her into your home. That is how we will make sure that this ransom note, this ransom price was not wasted. Anybody who's ever been held captive, you know, and has been released from captivity, whether it be Vietnam War, prisoner of war, or someone who's been held hostage by a very bad person. I remember reading in the Reader's Digest about this man who was just going to work one day and some crazy man came and was like a former disgruntled employee, and he took him, of all the people, took him hostage, and he taped a double-barreled shotgun to the back of his head so that he couldn't get away, he couldn't move. And you know, just think, to be in that position where you have someone who has a double-barreled shotgun attached to the back of your head and was at any moment could just. And yet, you know, he got freed from that. Wouldn't you be so grateful to know that you were in such a terrible spot and someone got you out of it? You would forever thank those who got you your freedom. Well, we had something worse than a double-barrel shotgun to the back of our heads. If Our Lady didn't pay the price, we would have hell to pay for all eternity. It'd be like having double-barrel shotguns every day for the rest of your life at the back of your head. And Our Lady and Our Lord paid the price. She contributed to our ransom. So we need to give her her due, because God wants to give her her due. He is thankful that she said yes. And we ought to be thankful that she said yes. And we, as the church on earth, should be saying, yes, she deserves that glory too, because she did do something that no one else. She is our glory of Jerusalem. She is the surpassing joy of Israel. She is the splendid boast of our people. Let us pray today that as we are so thankful for what God has done for us, let us pray that truly what God wishes for His mother will take place. That we as the church militant will acknowledge what they already know in heaven. It's no surprise to them, but they want us to acknowledge it and do on earth what they do in heaven. They honor her as their co-redemptrix. All the saints that have gotten there, and even the angels, know that in some way they got to heaven through Our Lady's mediation, through her cooperation with her Son in the work of salvation. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Amen.